Taylor Turner. Taylor is the daughter of Jerry Turner and great-granddaughter of Ned Harold. She spent most of her life, her childhood, at Morningstar. Taylor completed her high school classes online through Broome High School while also working full-time. She plans to continue her education in the future at Greenville Tech, where she plans to study to be an esthetician. Ellison Elizabeth Wells, daughter of Dennis and Julie Wells, will graduate from Broome High School with honors. While in high school, Ellison participated in SGA, Beta Club, and BHS Morning News. On awards day, Ellison received the Centurion Serve Student of the Year Award, Principal's Honor Roll grades 9 through 12, Converse College Scholar, Florence Moore Scholarship, the Jack and Carolyn Linder Scholarship. Ellison plans to attend Wingate University in the fall. She received the Wingate Trustee Scholarship, where with God's help, she will continue her education to one day become a clinical pharmacist. Ellison's life verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Dennis and Julie's verse for Ellison is Joshua 1, 9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you, with thee, whithersoever thou goest.
You can have a seat. Present the these graduates with a Bible, the old Scofield Study Bible, King James Version. Preacher Kerrigan started giving these out a long time ago, and I'd like to carry on that tradition. These are tremendous study Bibles, and tremendous Bibles, and I hope you'll take these and use them.
Amen.
Miss Taylor, I believe this is yours. Yeah, Miss Taylor Turner. God bless you. Congratulations. Yeah, Miss Ellison, there's yours. God bless you and congratulations. Yes, ma'am. Y'all give them a hand. Before I forget, we give our word that we would pass along this. We would pass along this announcement. Packlet Mills Baptist Church Vacation Bible School will be June the 2nd through the 7th, from 6 to 8:30 p.m. As classes for ages 3 through 6th grade. And dinner will be served nightly. And so the theme is In the Wild, Amazing Encounters with Jesus. So they'd love to have all young people come. And in return, they are going to send all their kids to our vacation Bible school. And that's a blessing. So so I hope you'll get to get involved in that. All right. Well, it's preaching time. Y'all didn't think we'd get out without that, did you? I want you to take your Bibles and go with me, if you would. Go over to Acts chapter number 27. I struggled. This is a double whammy. I told you I have a hard time preaching special occasions, special events, except for funerals. I love preaching funerals for some reason. I hate people have to die for me to get to do that, but the Bible says that if somebody's saved, that we ought to rejoice, and when they leave this world, and that we that are saved, it seems backwards, but that we ought to mourn when a child's brought into this world. And if we could remove our children from the picture and just think about it scripturally for a moment, God knows best, and you think about how wicked this world is. And no wonder God said that we ought to weep when we bring them into this world. And after I started figuring out how much they cost, I started weeping on that end. I'm kidding. But seriously, these special days this morning, of course, we're going into the celebrating Memorial Day, and then tonight having graduation service. And I had a couple of thoughts on my heart about the direction for the service, and I thought about dealing with over there where Paul had finished and hit those milestones. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I finished my course. Yeah. And you young ladies have finished your courses, and if you plan to go to college, the time of your departure is not far away, or a job, or whatever your next phase in life. But he said, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And I hope that can be said about you girls, as well as all of us, that we have kept the faith. And Paul said, we're rewarded henceforth. There's laid up a crown of righteousness. So it pays to serve God. And school and completing school seems to be hard at times. Sometimes it seems like it'll never come to a close. Sometimes it seems like it's just so hard you're not going to pass, and the pressures. But I'm not going to preach this evening. The man who I was just speaking of, the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian ever to walk the planet, of course, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to go back to a time in Paul's life and deal with a pretty familiar text, because, and it'll be dealt, I'm going to deal with it in a different way than I've ever heard it addressed or dealt with. But it's where Paul is on a ship. He's on a journey, and I believe there's some things that we can learn and glean, and especially you that are graduating. But to all of us, we are all on a journey. There was a starting point. And there will be an ending point. We will pull in, thank God, those that are saved, we will pull in to the port one of these glad days. And your journey, you young ladies, your journey for high school has swiftly come to an end. All the studying, all the preparation, all the late nights, all of that for high school, elementary, junior high school, from kindergarten all the way up through junior high, then high school. And what an accomplishment. What a journey. You look back at all the friends, all the memories that were made. But I want to take this portion out of Acts chapter number 27. You can be turning there and try to prepare you and try to prepare all of us for some times that we will all face in life, whether in school, and this deals with those of you who are still in school, not yet graduating, and to all of us who have graduated high school, these principles apply to all of us. And I just want to preach for and charge these young ladies and preach to all of us for a little bit this evening on smooth sailing on stormy seas. Smooth sailings on stormy seas. Part of your schooling, I'm sure, was smooth sailing. You just had no problems. Seemed like the wind was at your back. But then there were other times, I'm sure, that were much more like storms. At times, treacherous. These tornadoes have been ripping through the country and causing all kind of destruction. I'm sure at times it felt like the winds were blowing contrary. And those of us who've been in school and live life knows what it's like to be smooth sailing and how nice that is. But also, to be honest, it's not always smooth sailing. I wish I could tell you that the rest of your life, young ladies, would be smooth sailing. But that's just not a reality. You will have some times and spaces of grace where God will give you smooth sailing, and the wind will be at your back, and you will go right along and get to enjoy the view, and hopefully get to see sunsets and sunrises and enjoy God's blessings on your life. But to all of us, if you've lived any time at all, you know that life is not just smooth sailing. There are stormy seas in this journey of life. And I want to look at and read about this account here with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 27, You've been seated a while. You can stand. We'll give reverence to God's Word and give you a moment to stretch yourself. Acts chapter 27, verse number 9. The Bible says in verse 9, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phineas and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor star in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. Smooth sailing or stormy seas. Or it could be titled Smooth Sailing and Stormy Seas. There was decisions made that could have prevented them being put in this great damage. Almost nearly lost their life. And a lot of lessons could be learned. And you all know the text well. And we're not going to deal with it exhaustively. But I will begin by saying this. A lot of our life depends on the decisions that we make, whether we sail in smooth waters or stormy seas. We have a choice. Now, that's not always the case. It does rain on the just and the unjust. Elson, you can make the absolute best decisions. Taylor, you can make all the right decisions, and then find yourself in a storm. That can happen. But as a rule of thumb, understand our decisions dictate usually our direction and our destiny. Our choices can bring challenges, chaos, or our choices can bring calm. Amen. And so it's critically important. And I'd like to say to you two young ladies, you have some very, very important decisions and choices to make. The next part of your life is so critical and pivotal. The choices that you make could determine where, what, and how, and even what kind of person you will be years from now. I'll let you in on a secret at my own expense. I was told I had to go to college. It wasn't up for debate. My mama sitting right there, she gave me that college book. You are going to college, one way or the other. And I had got a scholarship to go play golf in college, but it was a 4-year scholarship. And I did not want to go to 4 more years of school. Now, looking back, that was foolish. I could have went and played golf. But truthfully, God knew what He was doing. Had I went and pursued that and become a professional golfer, not on tour, I wasn't that good, but a professional golfer at a golf course, just been a golf pro at a golf course. Well, you know when their main and most steady, busy day of the week is on Sunday. Now, what if I was a professional golfer? That sounds good and probably pays good, but it's something I enjoy. But I wouldn't be standing here today preaching, is my point. It's a critical decision. And as intriguing as that was, God let my foolishness at the time of not wanting to go to 4 years of school get me out of that so I wouldn't be tempted to pursue that career because He had a call on my life. So I remember sitting fussing with my mama with a Spartanburg Technical College book the day before I had to sign up. I mean, it was like the day before. And she said, I said, Mama, I don't know what I want to do. I don't even want to go to college. I don't want to do this. And she said, you're going to pick something in that book and you're going to go start college. You're going to. If I have to drive you and drag you, you're going. So I flipped through that thing and I said, I'll just do it blindly. And I landed on this and it said horticulture. I guess that's got to do with planting flowers and shrubbery and keeping up grass. Well, I said, let's try this one more time. And I flipped the book over and I pointed my finger in there and it said Ford Asset Program. I didn't know what that was. It said, I read on down, it said bachelor's degree in automotive engineering. I said, well, I like cars. I didn't know how to work on them. But I said, okay, that'll be it. And literally, just by the luck of the draw, because I had to. Don't tell me God ain't looking after us and answering prayers. So I did that, and I started Spartanburg Technical College. And I became a Ford mechanic and done that for years and years. I don't know if you girls already have prayed. I hope you've prayed a lot more than I did back in my day about what I was going to do in life. But I hope you have an idea because it matters. But here, we just read where, and alluding to what I just, that illustration I just gave, you don't always have a choice in the matter. Now, you may choose a field. You may choose a college. You may choose an occupation, a career. But things can dictate that. Things can overrule that. You can be rejected by a college or by a supervisor. And so just because you've set out to do so, and just because you have your opinion and you think you know, I'd just like to encourage you and let you know, as much planning and preparation as have went into your future and how you have it all planned out to all of us, let me just be honest with you. There's going to come some changes and challenges, and it's not going to always be smooth sailing. You're not just going to safely arrive where you thought you would. There's going to be many twists and turns in the road, and that's okay. But the devil is going to see to it that he does everything in his power to stop you from going where God wants you to go. The world, which we just read about, there's always going to be people influencing you to try to talk you into, and peer pressure, your friends. I've been to college. That was the funny thing about that whole college thing. I had a four-year scholarship to go play golf, and I turned that down because I didn't want to go to 4 years of college. And then I ended up going to 2 years of college, and then more years of college, and then four more years of college. I've been in college ever since. I should have just went ahead and got the four. But to begin with, no, I'm glad I didn't, because the rest of it's been Bible college, and I wouldn't trade that. But I'm saying that peer pressure in Spartanburg, I remember the peer pressure. I remember the world. I remember me getting out of high school, being out of my element, being alone, being an adult for the first time, being able to say, well, bless God, I can make my own decisions. I'm grown. Y'all remember that? Remember them days? Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm grown. Let me tell you, one of the dumbest, most ignorant things I've ever done was moved out of my mama's house. Had it made in the shade, drinking pink Kool-Aid. I'm telling you, it was... Listen, my clothes got washed, folded, hung up, food on the table, power bill paid. I didn't even know I had a power bill. Gas bill paid. Insurance, taxes, all them things. I didn't even realize what it was. These are the best. I know you've been at mom and daddy's your whole life. But hey, it's easier. You got it easier now than you ever gonna have it. And once you fly the coop, they usually ain't no going back. I thought after a couple of weeks I was living from house to house, whoever would have me. Because I moved into, how many of y'all know Hoogee in Packlet? Well, he was saved barely. He told me, he said, yeah, you move. I just moved out down off Jerusalem Road. He said, I got a little house you can move in. So I moved in. Me and Joy Loftus moved in. Was going in Havers. We lived there for 2 weeks. Had just got our stuff moved in. And David, who'd come, said, hey, y'all gotta leave. I said, what? We just moved in? He said, well, I gotta move back in. I said, that wasn't part of the deal. My point being, don't be so quick to fly and get out home. Because, how old are you, 17 or 18? I know it feels like you've been there forever and ever and ever. But you got it made. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. There was a storm going on that Paul knew about, the man of God. He said, it ain't time. We don't need to set sail. We need to wait. It ain't going to hurt you as the man of God. Macy, where's Macy? Don't you be hiding from me. All I hear from Macy these days, oh, Daddy, I'm counting down the days. I'll be moving to Florida. I'm going here. I'm going. I said, girl, you ain't moving to Florida. That's too far. Too far. There's community colleges around here. I'm just saying, hey, listen, you don't have to make a move suddenly. Even though y'all graduate, you don't have to move suddenly. Be methodical. Be prayerful. It's important that you know that you're in God's will. God, for these men that was about to set sail, they didn't know God. They were surrounded by a whole bunch of people, just like y'all, your whole graduating class. They ain't got no clue what they're going to do, much more than you do. And you may already have them mapped out, but they have no idea what their futures hold. And they all pressuring, hey, won't you go here? We're going there, and it's going to be parties, and it's going to be this, and college, and jobs, and money, and career. But I'm saying it's okay just to slow down and pray and seek God. And let God speak to you clearly. Amen. Not what you want to do in life. God, what you want to do may not be what God has called you to do. And wouldn't it be so much better, and it's just not for these two, but wouldn't it be so much better if we would slow down long enough to hear God speak to us before we just launch out and get on a boat headed toward what we desire and think makes sense and think's going to put money in the bank account and make us a successful person? I can't tell you how many people I know who makes way more than 6 digits. I mean, they make lots of money, but they are miserable. I'm talking about Christians. Miserable. I'll tell you another thing. Money ain't everything. Hey, what good is it if you work from daylight to dark, Brother Wayne, and you got children, grandchildren, a wife, and you spend all your time working to provide. And a man that won't work don't deserve to eat.
Right.
And he's worse than an infidel. I know the Bible says that, but I'm saying this. Hey, listen, you can drive nice cars, have fancy houses, have everything you want, and work your entire life only to realize my children are graduated. Here's another graduation class. I spent all my time working my fingers to the bone. Put name brand clothes on them. Put name brand shoes on them so they keep up with the Joneses. No offense. Work like a dog so they could have that nice car so the people would think good about them. Keep them in the popular crowd. Hey, listen, ain't nothing wrong with a good work ethic. Think you ought to have a good work ethic. But I can tell you this, having done both. Let me give you this illustration. I want y'all to hear me, because hopefully one day you're going to become a mother. Hopefully one day you're going to become a mother. I know it's hard to think that far down the road. But life's fleeting fast. Before you know it, you'll be a mother. You'll be married, be a mother. My mama's sitting right there holding my fourth child, the baby, my baby. I remember a time in my mama's career, she was working like from before the sun came up till after the sun went down. Had a good business, making good money, wide open. Me and Billy Jack and Bobby, my brothers, Amanda, we all live down there beside where they live now. And then my mama had an office built in the house. And I remember back during Y2K, any of y'all remember that? I know y'all younger ones don't. But when it went from 1999 to year 2000, the world was supposed to come to an end, etc. Well, my mama was a computer programmer, and she was working and had people working, tons of people working. And I remember my baby brother, Bobby, and we had went from dirt poor, I mean dirt poor, to, I remember, Mama, the first pair of acid wash blue jeans you bought me at the Blue Jean Outlet down here. I thought I was hot stuff just being able to walk in the Blue Jean Outlet. And stood a Kmart or one of them places. Hey, I remember the first pair of Reeboks I got to buy. It was during that same time. I remember the first time I got to order a combo with the big burger, not off the kiddie meal, the value meal. That's how, I mean, we was poor. Single mama raising us three boys, so she learned how to be tight. And hey, I'm saying this, so things had got better. We were eating at nice restaurants and doing things that were brand new to us. And life was good. It was such a radical change. But she got to pouring herself into that business and working and working. And I remember Bobby walked in and asked my mama, "Mama," as sincere as he could as a young boy, "Mama, are you ever going to come out of that office and spend time with me again?" His little old mouth quivering. A little boy was getting the better things in life, but at that young age knew that there was something way more valuable in having a mama to spend time with than things mama could buy. "Mama, are you ever going to come out of that office?" That rattled her to the point that she made it a point to come out of that office and spend time. I'm saying this. Money ain't everything. Successful businesses is not everything. And when you get to the end of your life, I can't tell you how many funerals I've preached. Oh, it's been, I thought I had a curse on me or something. It seemed like everybody in Georgia that died, somebody give them my phone number. They'd call me from far and near, which was a blessing, because I got to see many souls saved. If I didn't know them, I'd just preach the gospel. I mean, I wouldn't know what to say about him. Well, his name's Jimmy. Don't know if Jimmy knew the Lord, but if he didn't, he's burning in hell. If he did, he's in heaven. Say, "Jimmy was your daddy." Well, if Jimmy's in hell, he's praying that you won't come there. Luke 16, read it. The rich man in hell lifted his eyes, been in torment, and he prayed, "Send somebody to tell my brothers not to come to this place of torment." People in hell's praying for lost people. And you know what's sad, Brother Ned? Preach funerals with a lot of people. A lot of people. A lot of preachers. Oh, you know what to make a preacher want to preach? A preacher that can't preach. Oh, and then what make another thing make a preacher want to preach is a preacher that can preach. But I was sitting up on stage at a funeral. It was about 300 drunks and drug addicts. I knew the families. I mean, it was packed out. And the man laid in that casket, he was a drunkard. Everybody in town knew he was a drunkard. They all drank together. They all knew him. And this preacher, the church that everybody in town went to, hey, he was up first. And he got up and he talked about how this man is running through the green pastures of heaven. And oh, he's having a wonderful time skipping across the stars and kicking up gold dust. And that sounds good, but you know what that's doing? That's telling all his cousins and all his brothers and all his drinking pals and friends and all his doping buddies that if Billy is in heaven living the way he lived, well, then surely we're going to make it. God help a preacher. God help a preacher that won't get up and preach the truth. Warning alert. I know this is a graduation service. Hey, warning though, if you want me to preach your funeral, I mean, you're preaching it better than I could anyway. Don't expect me to pull a Picasso and try to paint it all up pretty for you. Amen. Because the reality is, when I preach a funeral, I do it in the context of that rich man who was in hell praying and begging somebody go tell my family not to come to this awful place. And then run over to Hebrews where we encamped around with so great a cloud of witnesses. They are those in glory. That's Mama who's peeking over and can't wait. And they're cheering on. Come on home. Come on home. Come on home. Heaven's wonderful. Can't wait to see you. Things look so much better here from heaven's view. If you only knew. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm saying make plans, but pray about it. Don't be in no rush. Because plans are apt to change. There was a warning that was ignored in the text we read. And as the preacher, I want to give you a warning and all of us a warning. And I hope it don't get ignored. But listen, we hear preaching week in and week out. God warns us. God gives us His Word. God gives us direction, reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. God's delivering to us what we need. And Paul spoke up and he said, "It ain't a good time. It ain't a good time. You better think about this. You better wait. It ain't a good time." They ignored the warning. Let me just say this quickly. Verses 9 through 13 deals with that. They leaned on the value of their experience. Talking about the vessel, the boat drivers and the ones who was going to be steering the ship. They leaned on their own and valued their own experience more than they did that of the man of God. Let me challenge you young ladies. Don't lean to your own understanding. The Bible says some of my favorite verses in the whole Word of God over there in Proverbs 3. Lean not to thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So I don't know where I'm going from here. You don't have to. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't feel like you got to figure it all out. There's a God in heaven who's already got your life mapped out. And He's got a man of God and a word of God and a will of God. He's going to see to it that you know when, where, how to get to where you need to go in His will. That's His responsibility. And trust me, you can trust Him. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't lean on what the other... I'm sure these other men said, well, we got places to go and people to see, and we got cargo to get. And they were so concerned, they said, who does he think he is? Who does that preacher think he is? We are the professionals here. He's just a preacher. We're professionals. And so they leaned on the value of their own experience. They listened to the voice of the experts. I'm talking about the warning that they ignored. Please don't ignore this warning. You plan to go to college? You plan to go to college? Please hear me. If you ain't heard nothing I've said tonight, I want you to please hear me. Please hear me. Don't lean on the value of your own experience, number one. Number two, because what you say, well, I've been to high school, I survived that, I know what school's like. College is a whole different world. Don't lean on your own experience. Are you listening? I'm talking about they were warned and they ignored the warning. Don't lean on the value of your own experience, but they listened to the voice of the experts. Do you realize and understand that you're going to have teachers who have doctorate degrees behind their name? I mean, they are brilliant, well-educated, learned men. And they're going to try to persuade you and tell you that this is true and that this is true. And it's going to be contrary to what the preacher preaches. And you need to know not to trust and not to entertain what these men who the Bible says are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't let them persuade you into believing anything that's contrary to that Bible you hold in your lap. If you want to succeed in life, stay grounded with the Word of God and the will of God and the people of God and the church of God. Amen. And it don't matter how smart they seem. They listened to the voice of the experts. They were led by the vote of their enthusiasm. In college, peer pressure is a real thing. I was there. I remember. Hey, I'm not gonna get through this message, but I want y'all to get this. Please get this. I'm gonna give this illustration and we'll be done. They were led away by the votes of those that were enthusiastic. Don't let the loudest voices and the most popular people and those that are in the biggest crowd pull you away from what you have been taught and know better. Usually the larger crowd are going in the wrong direction. That Bible right there, God said broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. There are that walk therein. And narrow is the... bigger is not always better.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I remember being at Spartanburg Technical College, and I close saying this. Listen, don't always go with the enthusiastical vote, because I remember when I signed up for Brother Don for the Ford Asset Program, automotive engineering. You'd go to school, Brother Warsey, 8 weeks, 2 months, and learn the book knowledge, and then they would place you at a Ford dealership, and you'd go get the hands-on for 8 months, then back to school, back and forth for 2 years. Well, the end of my first 8 weeks come up, I had got the book knowledge in. It was time for us all to, we all gathered around because we wasn't going to see each other for 2 months. And so it was all hanging out, and they was talking about, like, hey, let's go get a beer, and let's go smoke a joint. I mean, it was the end of the semester. Standing right up at Spartanburg Technical College out in the parking lot. Well, they knew I was a Christian. They knew I was a preacher. I had held my testimony during that, up to that point in my life. I had a clean testimony. And I heard, I said, oh, come on, Rochester, just come on. You ain't been out with us all in the whole 2 months. Just 2 months. Just come on and go with us. That they were trying to outvote me. That peer pressure was real. It was real. Hey, peer pressure is real.
Yes, sir.
Yes. JD, buddy, you better watch your testimony.
Amen.
I don't care how many girls come chasing you. If you fall, it probably ain't going to be through drugs or alcohol. God's going to send a bunch of, I mean, the devil is going to send a bunch of pretty girls. That's your weakness. Oh, you didn't know I kept up with you, did you? Hey, listen, seriously. Graduation night, you don't have to go to the parties. I was standing there. I'm done. Listen, I was standing there out in the parking lot. I said, we got the dope. We got the case, and we're going over so and so, and we're just gonna hang out the rest of the day and party. I said, come on, preacher boy. Come on, preacher boy. Come on, Rochester. I said, no, I better not do that. I said, I'll go. I said, let's go get something to eat. I'll go eat. And then y'all can go do all that. No, we're gonna get started now. I said, the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart as clear. I mean, can you hear me? It was that loud. There was a boy in my class. He was, Cameron, come here. This boy's name was Jason.
Yes, sir.
I still have nightmares. I wake up in the middle of the night, cold sweats. It was 1995, 96. It's been a long time. This boy, Jason, standing out there. He's about this tall. He was as wide as Cameron. Big old broad shoulder. You can go have a seat. He was the most popular dude in the class. Jason, everybody gathered around Jason. He drove, I still see it. He drove S10, Chevrolet S10 with big fat tires on the back. I mean, $1,500, $2,000 worth of rims and tires, and it was a two-tone, the dark blue up top, and then it faded down to about that color on the bottom of that S10, that pretty truck. He loved that truck, and he talked about that truck. And the Holy Spirit, when they was all gathered there. And Jason would come into class every day, talking about how they'd partied the night before. And he'd take the name of the Lord's name in vain, just like his breathing air. Every other word. And that last day, we were standing out in the parking lot, and I had already told him. I said, "Hey, man, don't say that word." Throughout the semester, I told him that, and he had smart off and joke and say something, you know, like don't talk to me about that. Well, he come to me, he hollered across. He said, "Hey, come on, Rev. Come on, preacher. Preacher man, come go with us. There ain't nobody going to tell you, folks. We live in Walterboro. Ain't nobody going to know you. We ain't going to tell nobody." Honest as I'm standing here, the Holy Spirit said, "Michael, go tell Jason about me, the Lord Jesus. Go witness to Jason and tell him he needs to be born again." As clear as I've ever heard anybody speak to me, the Holy Spirit of God said, "Go tell him." And I said, "No, Lord, I can't tell him. He's almost 7 foot tall. If I embarrass him, he'll think I was doing that to embarrass him. He'll want to fight me. Lord, I can't do that." I said it out loud. I mumbled, "Lord, I can't do that." Last chance. I'm being serious. Go tell Jason he needs to be born again. I put you here in this class. You thought you got here by accident, but I put you here for the sole purpose to tell Jason. I was up at bat, bottom of the ninth, had no idea. My knees began shaking. I said, "I can't do that." I mean, I was outnumbered. I was outvoted. They were all wanting to go party. God was wanting me to go be a witness. I said, "Lord, I can't do that." To this day, and I've done a lot to be ashamed of, and I've done a lot to regret, more than you got time to sit here and listen to. But I can't think of hardly anything that I regret more than saying for the final time. I told God no three times. One under my breath, one I mumbled, and that third time I said, "No, Lord. I ain't telling him." I felt the Holy Spirit quenched, grieved, moved on, like it wasn't even there. They went on about their business. I went on home. Eight weeks went by. I went to work in Gaffney at Peachtree Ford. I worked for 2 months. Cameron, I had long been forgot that last day. God telling me that. And I walked back in 2 months later, first day of class. I walked in. Everybody was happy to see everybody, I thought. But it was something different. people wasn't happy and excited to saying, "Hey, man, how's it going?" I mean, it was just different. It wasn't like it was when we left. Everybody, it was different. I said, "Well, maybe it's early." I just went in and sat down. It was dead silent. Nobody said a word. And I whispered, I said, "What's?" I made a joke. I said, "Somebody die?" Joking. They said, "You didn't know? You didn't hear about Jason?" I said, "What? What do you mean, Jason?" They said, "Nobody told you?" I said, "Remember when we was all standing out here on our last day of school 8 weeks ago? We was all about to go party, and we did. He drove home that night to Walterboro, and he was so drunk. He had one less than a half a mile to go to get to his house. He come around the corner in a drunken stupor and hit a white picket fence. And Brother Dale, one of them long white pieces of that picket fence come through the windshield and come through his chest, impaled him to the back of his seat. And he was still alive. People come running to try to get him out, and the flames began to come out from under that S10. He had nitrous in it, and the flames hit that nitrous, and the fire, that fervent heat, began to just blaze. And he was screaming, "Somebody get me out of here! I'm burning! I'm burning to death! I'm burning to death! Somebody please get me out of here! I'm burning to death!" And he took his last breath on planet Earth 8 weeks after. God told me, "Though you're outvoted and outnumbered, be a voice for me today." And I said, "No. I said, no, Lord, I can't. They'll laugh at me. They'll scorn me. He's too popular." And today, I quoted the verse this morning. "Son of man, if you see the enemy approaching and you fail to warn the people, I require their blood on your hands." My hands are dripping with the blood of Jason. And now for some 23, 24 years, Jason, he's been in a place called hell, burning. God wouldn't have told me that clear and that specific. Go tell him he needs to be saved. Three times, clearly. Go speak to him and tell him he don't have to die and go to hell. He can trust Jesus. But I felt outnumbered. I felt the peer pressure, and I gave in to it. And because of that, I became voiceless. And Jason will spend an eternity in hell because I was too concerned about the crowd. If you've never felt that feeling, I promise you, that's a feeling you never want to feel. And though as vivid as that is, you and I will feel it multiplied. When we get to heaven and stand at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and hear God say, as one by one sinners came who were put in our life, and God put us, David, on your job. No telling how many lost people are there. Stephen, Alex, Cameron, all of us. All of us. No telling how many, and one by one. We're going to stand at the great white throne judgment, not being judged, but watching those who we shoulda, coulda, and God put in our life so that we could tell them about Jesus. And rather, they can come by, and we're going to hear the 11 most dark, hardest words in your Bible. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Bind them hand and foot and cast them in the outer darkness." I never knew. And as they walked by, being chained, bound hand and foot, and our hands pouring and streaming with their blood, can't you just picture the squeals and the screams? "Jerry, why didn't you tell me? If you knew, why didn't you tell me? I'm headed for hell. I'm headed for the lake of fire. They binded me. I can't. Why? If you knew, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me?" And you're going to look down and the blood's going to be pouring as they're being bound. Some of them's going to be your family. And they're going to look in your face and they're going to say, you knew. You knew it was real, but you wasn't willing to live a life that showed me that there was something real. Why, if you knew, why didn't you live a life that would show me it was real? And their blood will be on your hands and on mine. I'm saying you got a purpose. You're going to meet all kind of new people in college. You're going to meet all kind of new friends in college. Get your education. Stay in God's will. Understand if you're going to live for God, you're going to be in the minority. But you'll never regret listening to the preacher, which would have avoided that whole shipwreck. But number two, understand you're going to be outnumbered. But you're never outnumbered when God's on your side. And if He nudges you to speak up for Him and He's clearly commanded, tell them. Tell them Jesus loves you. But you can't tell them. If you're going out and drinking with them, they ain't going to want to hear what you got to say. If you cussing and doing all the stuff they're doing, they're going to say, well, what do you got that I don't? So my charge to you is, hey, get in church faithfully. Hear God's man and God's message on a consistent basis, because whether you realize it or not, you need it. For the next section of your life, now more than ever, you need to hear a steady, sturdy, stout, word from God, because there's troubled waters ahead and God knows how to navigate you through and give you calm waters of clear sailing and get you through the stormy times of your life. And I plead with you and I charge you, put God first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, they'll be put in place. But be a real Christian. Make up your mind today. I don't want to do college without God. I'm inadequate. I can't. But you'll never regret putting God first and letting Him help you live for Him. You two girls could be the keys. Ain't no telling how many y'all could bring from your colleges. Instead of being influenced in college to be like they are, you could go and impact your college. And no telling how many souls could be saved by the mission field God has given you. Let's stand together. Our Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. We love You. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and for Your grace. Lord, I thank You for these two precious young ladies, Lord. God, I thank You for Taylor, God. I thank You, God, You, Lord, all that You've done in her life. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for Brother Ned and these that have brought her, raised in this church, Lord, brought up, knows the things of God. Lord, I thank You for Ellison. Lord, I pray, God, You'd touch her. God, I pray You'd help her, Lord. I pray You'd put Your arm around both of them. God, I pray they'd make up their mind. They're going to sell out to You. Oh, God. Dangerous waters are ahead. Help them not to reject and rebel the man of God, the message of God. Lord, You want to steer them and keep them out of troubled waters. Waters so bad, storms so bad. It's going to rip the very ship apart. God, and when it gets as dark as a million midnights, as it did in this very story, they wish for the day. God, they lost all control. They just said, let her drive, and they wish for the day.
God, I plead with you and help them to know as their preacher, Lord, as Paul did, Lord, he prayed for them. He fasted for them. God, and you give him an ultimate promise, Lord, we didn't get to tonight. Lord, some on boards and some on pieces that come from the ship floating into that island. Lord, you promised Paul, and it came to be true as everything you've ever promised. Lord, he lost none. Every person that boarded that ship that sailed through the Euroclodon, that awful storm, every person was saved alive. Lord, I pray for these two, God. I pray for our church, Lord, but especially these two. Lord, they're getting ready to go to college. They just completed a milestone. God, something they can be proud of, something I'm proud of them for. But may this be a diving board. God, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and be patient, Lord, to not just to jump in, but God, to be patient to get in church, Lord, faithfully, God, that they could and would know your will for their life. Oh, God, it matters so much that they know when and what to do. And I pray Jesus would be the preeminence in their life. Lord, may you be close to them. Lord, I pray you'd pull both of them close to your bosom and love on them. Help them know our church loves them and we're praying for them. Thank you for their families, Lord. Touch them. God, we love you and we thank you, God, for all that you have done, Lord, all you're doing, and God, for all you're going to do. And God, I can't do nothing this evening to get Jason out of hell. But Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you'd use that boy's life and my disobedience, Lord, and shake somebody, not just these two graduates, but every child of God in here, Lord, to realize right beneath our feet there is a burning hell that a boy I went to school with and a boy that I talked to and I know you spoke to me about, Lord. And because I said no to you, he's burning beneath my feet this very hour, God, and has been for over 20 years. God, help us, remind us, burden us for our family, our friends, Lord, our friends at school. God, I beg of you, time's short. God, challenge these girls, charge them, God, that they'd make up their mind they're going to live for Christ. Bless the food and the fellowship, Lord, all that will go on in the building next door. Thank you for all those that prepared it. Thank you for providing it. Thank you for our church, Lord. Thank you most of all for Christ. I love you, Lord, because you first loved me. Touch now in Christ's name. Amen.